Parsha Vayishlach, which describes the meeting of Yaakov Avinu and Esav, and Yaakov Avinu moving his way back, so to speak, back home to his parents. And we have the terrible story of the rape of Dinah in Shechem. And then after that story, Yaakov Avinu realizes he needs to make good on his promise in Beit El. And he brings the people to Beit El, this whole camp, and they take away all of the idolatry that may have been within in them. And he built an altar there and called the place Beit El, for it was there that Hashem had been revealed to him during his flight from his brother. Then in Pasuk Ched in Perek Lamed Hey, it says, Dvorah, the Meineket, the wet nurse of Rivka, died, and she was buried below Beit El, below the plateau, and he named it Alom Bachut, right? Literally like the tree of weeping. And then Pasuk tells us, and Hashem appeared to Yaakov again when he came home from Padan Aram, and he blessed him. And then God said to him, your name is Yaakov. Your name should not always be Yaakov, but Yisrael shall be your name. Pray your vein, you shall multiply. And the tremendous brachos that Yaakov Avinu received there. So the obvious question, before we even begin to look at Pasuk Chet, which will be our Pasuk for today, is the placement of this Pasuk. We have the Yaakov Avinu comes to Beit El. He builds a Mizbeach. It would make sense that the next Pasuk would say, and Hashem appeared to him, and he conferred upon him the brachos. What is the death of Dvorah, like, stuck right in the middle there? Like, it seems so out of place. And that's question number one that we're going to have to deal with, and it'll be our last subject. Let's focus in on this Pasuk in general. Dvorah the Meineket of Rivka died, and she's buried in Beit El. And there is a whole ceremony that goes on, that Alom Bachut, this is a place of weeping, a place of mourning. Who is this Dvorah Eshet Meineket Rivka? Who is this woman? Why does she even be made mention in the Chumash? So here we have a very interesting divergent opinions among Rashi and Ramban. We'll quote both of them right now in source number 2. Rashi and Ramban discuss the Midrashic tradition that this verse, which mentions only the death of Dvorah, is an allusion also to the death of Rivka. So that's what the Midrash says, that not only did Yaakov Avinu find out here that Dvorah died, but also that his mother Rivka Imenu died. Midrashically, this is implied by the name of the plateau of Bachut, weeping, which the Midrash perceives to mean double weeping, plural, weeping for Rebekah and weeping for the Dvorah. So then the obvious question is, well, why not just mention it? The Torah did not mention Rivka's death explicitly because those who attended her decided to bury her secretly at night. For if she had sort of the burial she deserved, Esav would have come and people would have spoken disrespectfully of her as the one who gave birth to such a wicked person. Since they kept her death quiet, the Torah too only alluded to it. And that's Rashi, right? Her attendants buried her at night, not to make a big deal, so that people shouldn't say this is the one who gave birth to Esav. And since they kept it quiet, the Torah kept it quiet. Ramban comments that her death was kept hidden, as it were, because she was buried in tragic circumstances. Yitzhak was blind, could not leave home to honor her properly. Yaakov was absent, and Esav could not come because he hated her, securing the blessings for Yaakov. Consequently, she had to be buried by her Chittite neighbors. And that's the Rambam, that it was almost a busha to her, that this is how she had to be buried, that no one from her family of any stature or worth could be there, and therefore it's written in a hidden way in the Chumash. The Medrash is clearly based on the fact that further on in our parasha, the Pasuk tells us that Yaakov went to live by Yitzchak, his father, not by his parents, Yitzchak and Rivka. So this is the basis of the Medrash, that only Yitzchak was alive and Rivka was not alive, and that she died at this time. Continues this understanding, well, why was Dvorah with Yaakov at this point? It's also a dispute between Rashi and Ramban. Rashi cites a Moshe Ardashan who states that she was the nurse Lavan had given to Rivka when she left to marry Yitzchak. Rivka, not knowing that Yaakov was on the way, had sent Dvorah to Haran to tell him it was finally safe for him to return home. But the aged nurse died on the way home. The Ramban maintains it's unlikely that Rivka would have sent an elderly woman on such a strenuous trip. He suggests that Dvorah had returned to Padan Aram after Rivka's marriage, And when Yaakov left Haran, he took Devorah with him as a tribute to his mother. And that explains in the next pasuk, when Hashem appeared to Yaakov, this is Birkas Nichum Avelim, consolation over the fact that his mother died. When we look at this section, we are struck with a lot of questions. The R-scroll Medrash on the bottom, in source number 5, quotes the Chasam Sofer, who raises a number of these questions. Rebecca's nursemaid was no doubt a distinguished and righteous woman, one who deserved to have share in Yaakov's mourning for Rivka, and to have her memory joined forever with Rivka's in the name of Alon Bechut. But why, however, must the Torah inform us of this? Okay, he's crying also for Devorah, this Meneket, this nursemaid, but we need to know it in the Chumash. Everything in the Chumash is significant for our lives, right? And it's interesting that she's really, if it's the same one as the Mefarshim want to suggest, that the Pasuk says that Rivka was sent to Yitzchak to get married with her Meneket. So she's mentioned twice, not only once. Darshani, what's so special about this woman? Of what importance to us are the virtues of Rebecca's nursemaid? Furthermore, Chasam Sofer observes the death of Devorah at the same time as that of her mistress Rivka is a remarkable coincidence. Surely Hashem, who orchestrates human events, intended some purpose with these coincident deaths. So we need to understand, why is this death in the middle of these sections? We need to understand, who was Devorah? Why does the Chumash even make mention of her not once, but twice? Why is her death mentioned and not Rivka Imenu's death? And what is this message, what's the lesson for us, for our lives, about this woman? So let's first divide the shir up really into two parts. Let's first talk about why Rivka Imenu is not mentioned specifically about her death. Try to understand that a little bit. Then we'll try to understand the personality of Devorah a little bit, and then see what lessons we can glean for our lives. So Rav Munk, who quotes this answer of Rashi, why was her death veiled? Rashi says that the people should not curse her, as the mother gave birth to Esav. That is why the Torah says nothing about her death. Well, the question we have to add on this is, well, it does mention Yitzchak's death, and Yitzchak also gave birth to Esav. And it doesn't mention Leah Imenu's death, so like, why are we so concerned that it doesn't mention Rivka Imenu's death? Indeed, the Rabbeinu Bachaya in source number 7 says, why is it called Alon Bachut? It's crying for two parts, one for Rivka's death, and another for the fact that she was not given proper respect at her burial. And again, the question begs itself, well, why not? So there's a very interesting Psikta Rabati that Rav Yudit quotes in source number 8. And this is very intense. The Psikta Rabati says, Kishemeta Rivka Hotzia Ota Balayla. When Rivka Imenu died, they took her body out at night, like, you know, really quietly without anyone knowing. And here's the key. Vehi Tzivta came. This was the last will and testament of Rivka. She says, my son Yaakov isn't here. Yitzchak can't leave the house. If they take me out during the day, Esav is the only one who's going to be with me, and people are going to curse me for having brought an Esav into this world. And it goes beyond that. Notes Rav Yadid, according to this, we're able to see the personality and the character of Rivka Imenu. Rivka is making a cheshbon, and she's afraid of a chilul Hashem even after she dies. And she's also afraid of the fact that it's not going to look good either, the fact that Yitzchak Avinu is laid up at home and he can't come out, and that her son Yaakov Avinu is on the way and he's not even there, and all that's going to look bad on the people around them. So Rivka Imenu is able to have the clarity of vision to say, if I don't give any final instructions, then I don't know who's going to bury me. But I know one thing. It's not going to look good for the righteous people in my family. And it's going to raise comments. Ah, if that great person died, you think she was so great? Look at the type of son that she had. And that will cause a greater chil Hashem. So therefore, she asked her servants, you know what? When I go, wait till the nighttime and then bury me there. That the fact that she's buried quietly is something that Rivka Imenu herself wanted. And this was a sensitivity not to create a further chil Hashem, a further desecration of Hashem's name. The Emissary Yaakov wants to suggest, well, how come we don't find the same sensitivity by Yitzchak Avinu, that it is mentioned that he was buried, and that Yaakov and Esav buried him? So the Emissary Yaakov Kamenetsky Zatzel wants to argue in 9a and 9b, is that Yitzchak was a tzaddik ben tzaddik, he was righteous, the son of a righteous. And Rivka Imenu was a righteous, the son of a wicked. So who are they going to blame for the fact that a wicked child came from here? Obviously Rivka. So that when people are going to say, well, look what type of child they have, they're going to ascribe it to Rivka and not to Yitzchak Avinu. Rav Moshe David Vali, in Or Olam, was one of the Talmid Mufsak of the Ramchal, speaks about the idea that alone is Greek for the word acher, another, alon bachut, another crying, and that's another hint that he was told of his mother's death at this time. And he asks the question, well, why is Rivka Imenu sending such an old lady to get Yaakov Avinu? And the answer is that HaKadosh Baruch Hu put that in her mind, because, you know, on some cosmic level, she had to die at this particular time in this particular place. So HaKadosh Baruch Hu orchestrated it that she was sent at this time, so she would die in this particular place, which is again reflective of the fact that HaKadosh Baruch Hu sometimes puts things in our minds that make absolutely no sense, but again, there's a higher wisdom here. However, what I want to focus in on at the end of 10 is what he says. He says, you don't think people would have cursed her while she was alive? Look at this type of woman that's brought an Esav into this world. And he notes something very intense. And he says here that one who curses a dead person is far more severe than cursing a person who's alive. If lo leinu, a person curses somebody while they're yet alive, so the curse may have an effect, but it'll only affect them physically, not their shorish nishmatam, not their core soul. While a person is no longer alive, then the curse has nowhere to fall except in that higher realm. So this is why the Torah, Chazal, Rivka, whoever it was, however we describe the situation, that she was buried quietly, is because the effect of a curse at her funeral would be a far greater effect to her soul than it was while she would be alive. And indeed, it's very interesting. Rav Zaitchik points out, based on the pasuk in source number 11 of Yizacher Avon Avotav El Hashem, his sin will be remembered, the sin of his fathers to Hashem, and as well as a sin for his mother. And there Rashi explains that this is referring to Esav, that Esav is going to be held accountable for a number of sins. One, toward Avraham Avinu for taking away 5 years of his life, so that Avraham Avinu would see that he went out, l'tarbud ra'ah, for negative activities. Two, for making Yitzchak Avinu blind, so that he should not be able to see all the sins of Esav. And three, for what he caused his mother, that she would not have a proper burial. Rav Zaitchik continues, Devar Multasha Rivka Hu Lam Velo Ispiduota. Rivka Imenu is buried in the middle of the night with nobody to eulogize her. Hagam Sheyesh To'elet Be'Estei Hein Lemet Shemisaprim Malotav. There is a value and a virtue to have a eulogy for someone who dies, that you speak about their good qualities. That the good qualities, their schuyos, their merit, should be mentioned in front of the Kisei HaKavod. As well as the effect that a hesped, we spoke about this a few weeks ago in Parashat Chayesara, the effect of a hesped has on the people who are listening. When a person listens to a eulogy and says, wow, this character trait, I really want to work on this in my own life, and I want to be more sensitive in whatever area, that's also a tremendous chus for the person that has died, and it creates a nachat ruach. It creates a good feeling for the niftar. Esav took away all of these things from his mother. And it was a loss that Rivka Imenu didn't have this. This is what Rivka Imenu deserved. She deserved, like Sari Imenu had that hesped we spoke about of the Eshet Chayil. Rivka Imenu, who took the place of Sari Imenu, should equally have had such a tremendous hesped by her son, by her family members. Look at what a great woman she was. Look at a great tzaddikah she was. And she was denied all of this by her son Esav. So we have here this almost this tension here that it would have been not good for her to go out being buried in public, because what will people say? And look at this type of person, Esav. So Esav caused her that reality, as well as the fact that people did not speak about her. The Samderach, Rav Roida, the Chevron Rosh Yeshiva, in source number 13, adds that because the Torah, the Hi Gufa, Biglasha Torah Kovad, and Mitzios Hanagaba Olam, No Serbo Lam Mitsil Shall Hester Mitat Rivka Imenu Mitocha Hester Shistira Katu Mitata. The Samderach makes us points out a very fundamental idea. He says, it's not that, you know, it's like the chicken and the egg. It's not that Rivka Imenu died and she was buried at night, and therefore, and we don't want people to have cursed her for having a son like Esav, so therefore the Torah conceals it and doesn't mention it. No, it doesn't work that way. The Torah conceals it and doesn't mention it. The Torah doesn't want to create all these negative effects on Rivka Imenu. And therefore, because the Torah, because Hashem wanted it to be concealed, that's why it's not mentioned. That's why people didn't know about it. That's why B'nai Chet didn't bring her out to burial. That's why people didn't say anything. The Torah is what creates this reality. Ube'emes ilulei helima Torah mitata lo nisar devar b'nei Chet. Had the Torah not concealed it, and it wouldn't have been concealed for the people of Chet, and it would have been a massive funeral. Sharei me'orah gadol mufursam zeh v'vadai ha'masir b'nei Chet v'ayu kovrim ota. Obviously, Yitzhak Avinu was a very well-respected person. She was very well-respected. It would have caused a big to-do. Hashem didn't want that. Hashem writes in the Torah only in hint that Rivka Imenu died. That created the reality that people weren't aware of her death and that she was buried silently. Which brings us back to the pain, so to speak, that Rivka Imenu, or the lack of Nachat Ruach that Rivka Imenu experienced by not having a proper eulogy, as well as the fact that Yaakov Avinu himself is missing this opportunity to be able to be maspit somebody, to be able to eulogize somebody, is a cathartic experience for the family member to be able to give those final words of parting and appreciation and recognition. Yaakov Avinu himself was missing this. And we have to understand, he continues in source 14, Yaakov Avinu's relationship with his mother was very intense. V'rivka ohevet et Yaakov. Rivka Imenu loved Yaakov. It was a very intense relationship, even more than Esav. And here, Rivka Imenu sent her son out to Haran and said, you know what, I'll call you back. It has been now many years, 14 years in Yeshiva Chaim Ve'ever. He's 20 years in Lavan's house, a year in traveling. This is, you know, many years, over 35 years have passed. And finally, Yaakov Avinu is coming with his tribe of children, right? With all of his wealth, with everything that he has. And he can't wait to show his children, right? The matriarch of the family of Rivka Imenu. And there's like waiting with bated breath. And here, he's so close, and yet so far, Rivka Imenu dies. The pain of Yaakov Avinu losing his mother, losing somebody he was so attached to, that pain is indescribable. And that was a loss for Yaakov Avinu himself, not to have been there, and not to have eulogized her, and not to have personally buried her. So what does Yaakov Avinu do? Notzachasim Sofer, we're now in source 16. That Yaakov was unable to properly eulogize Rivka. Yaakov Avinu at this point, just for the people around him, his children, his servants, and all, he came with many camps, right? He wanted to divide the camp, into two. It's a lot of people. He wants to eulogize Rivka Imenu, his mother, even if it's not in front of her. But he runs into a problem, says the Chasam Sofer. A true eulogy must be, by definition, set forth the greatest accomplishments of the deceased. In Rivka's case, her most righteous deeds could not be laid before the public, lest she become an object of contempt. What were these deeds that could not be revealed? In two places, the Chumash refers to Rivka's son Esav as her elder son, and to Yaakov as her younger son. Now, the birth order of Rivka's sons is well known. Why must it be reiterated? The Ramban answers that it is intended to emphasize the righteousness of Rivka. Ordinarily, a woman's maternal instinct will lead her to favor her oldest child and to protect his interest above all others. Rivka, however, upon recognizing that Yaakov Avinu was the righteous and Esav wicked, overrode her instincts and worked to ensure the transfer of Esav's birthright to Yaakov. Her rejection of Esav ran counter to all that a mother naturally desires. It was an act of utmost difficulty, Rivka's greatest accomplishment, and would have to be included in any eulogy of Rivka. Yet this was one matter in which Yaakov could not speak publicly. Although the context would have been Rivka's rejection of Esav, the very mention of his name would have led the listeners to deride Rivka as the woman who inflicted the wicked Esav upon the world. To avoid this, Yaakov is compelled to forego entirely any eulogy of Rivka. The absence of a eulogy was a source of great pain to Yaakov and his family. So what did Yaakov Avinu do? Had a full eulogy been possible, it would have provided a measure of comfort or allowed Yaakov to paint a verbal picture of his family, of his exalted mother, and of her righteous deeds. So Yaakov's sorrow was ameliorated by his mourning for Devorah, which occurred at the same time as the death of Rivka, continuing 17. Devorah, righteous as she was, did not begin to approach the greatness of Rivka. Nevertheless, her manifold virtues and stellar behavior was reflective as though a clouded glass of the superior quality of a revered mistress, Rivka. Through minute observation of the nurse babe, Yaakov's family could begin to assemble a portrait, imperfect as it was, of their illustrious forebear. It was for this reason the Torah speaks of Yaakov's mourning for Devorah, for in fact, Yaakov's eulogy for the nursemaid was also a eulogy, the only one possible, for his mother Rivka. Yaakov described in detail the righteousness of Devorah, moon to the bright sun of her mistress. Each detail was studied by his listeners for the lessons it held regarding Rivka. The coincident deaths of Devorah and Rivka were no matter a mere happenstance. Only through the eulogy delivered for Devorah was Yaakov able, indirectly, to portray for the family the sublime life of the matriarch Rivka and to instill in them the vital lessons to be drawn therefrom. And that explains, says the Chasam Sofer, why they had to die at the same time. It was a kindness, so to speak, that Kodesh Baruch Hu did for Yaakov Avinu, that he was able to eulogize Devorah and they get a sense, a glimpse, of the greatness of Rivka Imenu without mentioning Esav and having a curse, lo aleinu, be brought upon her. It's interesting, the footnote in the Aruch Kol Medrash goes on to say that Chasam Sofer mentioned this idea when he eulogized his father-in-law, Rabbi Akiva Eger. Rabbi Akiva Eger, who was like, you know, the Gaon Olam, did not want any eulogy said about him. So what the Chasam Sofer did in order that his children have a sense of who Rabbi Akiva Eger was, is he gave a eulogy for his own wife, who had predeceased her father, and was describing his own wife, and how, what a great woman she was. And obviously, to become such a great woman, she needed to have a father like Rabbi Akiva Eger, to be this type of father. And that was the way he got around not eulogizing him directly, the same idea here, but people getting a glimpse of the personalities that we're talking about. Having said this, my friends, I think we are able to glean here a very, very beautiful idea, really two parts of a beautiful idea. One is the closeness that Yaakov Avinu felt for his mother, and almost the gift that HaKadosh Baruch Hu gave him, that he was able on some level to express this eulogy, to be able to express these dimensions of greatness. And the second aspect that we see here is that there is some type of linkage by the fact that Devorah is eulogized at the same time as Rivka, albeit not his natural mother, but nevertheless somebody who affected Rivka Imenu, as we'll talk about, to a very large degree, and thereby extension affected him as well to a very large degree. The very beautiful piece in the Sefer Family Redeemed, based on the writings of Ralph Soloveitchik, where he describes the job of a mother. And he says, mother's job changed into a great mission, describing Sari Menu's role. Her preoccupation with the child was endowed with ethical meaning. She not only nurses the child physically, she brings them up, she assumes the role of educator. Mother is not only an experience, but a commitment as well. It's hallowed on account of another idea, which is linked with the spontaneous free choice of motherhood, and that is being part of the covenantal community. As mother teacher, the woman is no more connected with only the fruit of her womb, with the child she bore. As long as motherhood was rooted in biological aspect, its confine was very narrow and extended only to a clan. One can experience biological motherhood only respect to one's own child. However, when motherhood was transformed into a commitment and being a mother was equated with being a teacher, so then anybody who was going to teach somebody else is able to be considered as if they are their children. And we know that the Talmidim are kruyim banim, one's children, one's students are called one's children. No more in 20 should a childless couple feel desolate and forsaken, because the Almighty has not blessed them in the air. The barren woman may lack the natural motherhood experience, but she can attain covenantal, if not natural, motherhood by choice, by commitment, by helping others, by contributing toward the strengthening of the covenantal community, by exposing children of other parents to the Word of God. Linking the eulogy of Devorah the Meneket, the nursemaid, and Rivka Imenu is really furthering this point, that both of them are responsible for Yaakov Avinu and the way he, Derech Yisrael Saba, the way he raised his children and the way we have been affected till today. Albeit Devorah wasn't the natural biological mother, nevertheless, she is endowed with that part of that covenantal community of being able to be a teacher, a leader, and a spiritual guide. And that's what we have to understand, that all Jews have this inter-responsibility. It's not only that we raise our own biological children. Even if one is not blessed with their own children, they have the ability to take on this mother role, this meneket, this nursemaid, by being able to inspire others. And this role, the Rav speaks about in 20, Judaism is not only an intellectual tradition, which is very much coming from the father, but an experiential one as well. The Jew not only observed, but experienced the Shabbat, Rosh Hashanah. The Seder was not just ceremonial, it was a great experiential event. All these qualities cannot be described in cognitive terms. One may hold them, feel them, sense them. It's impossible to provide one with a formal training in the experiential realm. All is to be found in the material domain. The mother creates the mood. She is the artist who is responsible for the magnificence, subtlety, and beauty. She tells the child of the great romance of Yiddishkeit. She somehow communicates to him the tremor, the heartbeat of Judaism, while playing, singing, laughing, and crying. Okay. So now we've understood a little bit that Rivka Imenu's death is concealed in the Chumash, therefore it's concealed in the world as a protection to Rivka Imenu. Yaakov Avinu still needs to eulogize her, and he's given this opportunity again by protecting his mother from any comments that people may say, because Brikut El Sfatayim, the words have a tremendous impact. By describing the greatness of Devorah, one gets a sense of who Rivka Imenu is. So now the question begs itself, well, who exactly was Devorah? Why is Devorah sent? What is the meaning of mourning for Devorah? The very beautiful idea that the Shemen HaTov, Rav Weinberger, it's quoted in Hebrew in 23, in English Rabbi Fran quotes it, and he says, why is it that she was the one who was sent to, which is a Ramban's question, she's over 100 years old, you know, it's kind of old to send this woman on this track. Medrash relates that Devorah was 133 years old when she died. Why did Rivka choose such an elderly woman as a messenger to deliver the news that he could return, right? Because Rivka Imenu said to Yaakov, I'll call you back when it's time to come back. So he says, Rivka forced him to leave for his own safety, but Yaakov was worried. How can I leave this holy household and survive in the house of Lavan the crook? I will summon you back home, Rivka promised, 23, and restore all the spiritual loss you suffered in the years you were away. When it came time to return the spiritual levels Yaakov had lost along the way, Rivka knew that she couldn't just send a callow youth. Only a longtime member of Yitzchak's household, a person who had been present in the spiritual fortress all the years, could bring Yaakov back to that splendor. Dvor was able to bring with her an untarnished image of the Alter Haim, reminding him of the grandeur of yesteryear, the way Yiddishkeit should look like. And he notes that some of us are still fortunate enough to have the waning opportunity to share those days of glory with our children or grandchildren, but providing them with a relationship with our own parents or grandparents. It's not easy. Old parents or grandparents can be difficult to deal with, but they represent the purity of Torah Jewry in times past. The very presence teaches our children what pure faith in Hashem is all about, and the timeless message they convey is one that is worth grasping onto as long as we can. Why is Devorah the Meineket sent? Because she represents what that house of Rivka Imenu was about. She represents that purity of spirit. There is no one better than her to represent this idea that the time is passing. A generation is going. And to hold on tight to that vision, to that imagery. Tells the story of the Chafetz Chaim at 93 years old, was seeing that his life was coming to end. He wanted to go to Eretz Yisrael. He wanted to study Yitzchak Cohen, Yochus Kochim, preparation for Mashiach. So he asked from Chaim Oser, who was the Gadol Ador, and he asked him, should I go? And Reb Chaim said, no. Even if you can't be in your yeshiva 23 big anymore, and even if you can't teach Torah, and even if you're not able to write Svarim, it's worth staying so that people here will be able to see what a real Yid is supposed to look like. There is something about maximizing time of children with aging grandparents or great-grandparents. And I understand that Corona is a little bit more challenging today, but Baruch Hashem, we have Zoom, we have FaceTime, we have technology. And whatever it is that we can and should use to be able to keep this connection, albeit maybe not the same as a personal connection, but for a grandfather, a grandmother to learn with their grandchildren, it's one of the greatest brachas to be able to read to them, to sing to them, to talk to them. That relationship is priceless. That's what we learn in this section. Devorah is being sent because you cannot in any way replicate that image that Rivka Imenu, by sending her, is really almost encapsulating that whole aspect of what the home of Rivka Imenu and Yitzchak Avinu is like. And that's like an injection of a dose of that Kedusha to be able to bring Yaakov Avinu back. You know, it reminds me of when Rav Freifeld brings down in his Sefer in 24 that he says that he one time met Rav Aryeh Levine, the very famous Tzaddik of Yerushalayim, at a chasna. And he says, I went over and gave him a Shalom Aleichem. Believe me, I've given Shalom Aleichem during my lifetime to countless people, including big people. But I've never had anyone return my Shalom as he did. Never. He was a genius at it. He took my hand, both of his, and smiled at me. And I felt a warm flow of electricity pass through my body. There's something about Gedolim. There's something about people of the past that can't be replicated. And that's what we have to be able to expose ourselves to in order to be able to hold on to the Masorah and to keep it going. So who was Devorah? Idea number one, Devorah was a person who represented and was a model of everything of the past, of that the world of old, almost like the fiddler on the roof, to be able to bring Yaakov Avinu, like that injection, that dose of Kedusha, before he was able to bring him back home. Rav Eliyahu Kitov in Sefer Parshios in source number 24 offers a very different insight. One of my challenges of studying Rav Eliyahu Kitov's Svarim is he doesn't quote too many sources, and you have to understand where they come from, so I don't know who says this. He says that Rivka Imenu didn't send Devorah all the way to Haran. That was a long trip for a woman 133 years old. It'd be a long trip for me, and I'm nowhere near 133 years old. What was it, rather? Right, again, on camel. I'm not talking about, on a plane. What was it, rather? That Yaakov Avinu came back to Eretz Yisrael because the Kadosh Baruch Hu came to him in a dream and said, time to come back. And he came back. And Rivka Imenu realized that Yaakov Avinu and Esav had met. And she was so hurt from Esav that he's still not so happy with Yaakov Avinu. So she knew it wasn't just ripe for him to, you know, appear back on the scene. So she waited to bring him back. And Yaakov Avinu was many months in Shechem, in Beit El, in different regions before actually coming home. And Yaakov Avinu, he quotes, this idea was sending gifts continuously to Esav to assuage his anger. Finally, when Rivka Imenu felt the pulse was good now for Yaakov Avinu to come back to his parents' home, then she sent Devorah, and that was just, you know, doing a day trip, so to speak. It wasn't long to be able to send him to Beit El, to say, now it's time you can come home. You don't have to stay at the outskirts of Eretz Yisrael. That's where Rachel Imenu died, on the outskirts. You can mamish come into Eretz Yisrael proper. Your brother's not going to do anything. So here, it was a much shorter trip that was brought. So then the question becomes, and therefore 25, Kevin Shabbai loved Dvorah, so Machale Yaakov Yoter, he was very excited, but she died right away, and it's as if she did her shlichus. She told Yaakov Avinu, you could come. And then she died. So again, the question which we all ask in the back of our minds is, well, how do we know that Rivka Imenu died right then? Like, he heard double news? So Vayavinu Bamikra offers a fascinating insight. And he says, we know that if Rivka Imenu sent Dvorah to go get him, and we know, and this is found in Source 26, the Gemara of Psachim, that Shlichei Mitzvah Einam Nitzakim, people go out to do a mitzvah are never harmed, not when they go and not when they return. Not only we go to do the mitzvah are we protected by Hashem, but even when we go and return from doing it, we're protected. So if Shlichei Mitzvah Einam Nitzakim, then how is it possible that Dvorah died? That here she's on a Shlich Mitzvah, she's on a mission. Right, obviously there are many answers to this question. She's on a mission to tell Yaakov Avinu to come back home, and then she dies. Well, she should be protected both going and coming back. So he says in the asterisk in 27, by Avinu Bamikro, Ela Hamuch Rach Bezeh, we are forced to say, Shirifka Meta, at that moment that she comes, Rivka dies, Ve'im came Berega Shemeta Kfar Lo Yita Sukah B'Mitzvah. And the moment that Rivka Imenu dies, she no longer is involved in the mitzvah of bringing Yaakov Avinu back, because the whole mitzvah was to bring Yaakov Avinu back to his mother. If his mother's died, then she's done her mission, and there is no more mission left, because there's no more Rivka Imenu left. She had nobody to go back to say, I've done my mission. So therefore, Ve'im came, he said, Gufa Muchal Shemeta Rivka, the fact that Devorah dies at this moment, and in Shlichei Mitzvah Einam Nitzakim, that people who are on a mission aren't hurt, so therefore you must say that her mission was over. Ah, how could her mission be over if she didn't yet go back to tell Rivka that she did her mission? It must be that there was no one to go back to, because Rivka Imenu herself died at that particular point. And therefore, we find that it's a double mourning, both for Dvorah, who was present right then, and he got word at the same time that Rivka Imenu had died. Yaakov Avinu gives tribute to this Dvorah, to this Meneket. It's interesting to note, Rav Moshe Feinstein, Zatzal, Darash Moshe, that Yaakov chose to commemorate the weeping that took place, not the fact that Dvorah was actually buried there. Why did Yaakov use the name alluding to the fact that Dvorah was interred there? And he says, Yaakov understood that the permanence of a physical memorial is only superficial, albeit he notes at the end of 29 that later on, when Rachel Imenu dies, he does note Kever Rachel, because it would be important for her children on Hayom HaZeh to go back to Kever Rachel to David. Well, it may be true that by creating a physical monument to Dvorah's burial place, her grave would be forever memorialized, it would soon become simply another grave of some long-forgotten person. This was not the type of memorial that Yaakov was looking for. He knew that the eternal memorial to Dvorah would be the result of the weeping over her memory, eulogizing her, speaking about her good deeds and positive character traits, which served to inspire countless generations of people. This is a sort of memorial Yaakov wished for Dvorah, that the people who knew her should mourn for her loss and take to heart the ideals she had stood for during the course of her life. Menachem Sion, source number 30, echoes this. He zachta liot achari mahot shalom. Rivka Imenu became one of the imahos. Well, where did Rivka Imenu, coming from Lavan, Besuel, she didn't have such great role models. Where did she come from? Umeichan efo yankal kolzeh. How was she able, in a land of such impurity and immorality, how did she remain and grow up to be a tzadekes? Ein zel mimnita Dvorah. That was Dvorah's greatness, that she was able to create a role model and be able to be a role model and to be able to affect Rivka Imenu in the way she was. Asher yachad im chalav shadeha hishkita et bati puchaha b'mayanot tarav k'dusha. She didn't just nurse Rivka Imenu. She infused her with the values that enabled her to be Rivka Imenu. Gadluta shel Rivka, the greatness of Rivka is reflective of her nursemaid. And that's what we have to understand, that this is what Rivka Imenu, the greatness of Dvorah. How do we know she was great? You look at Rivka Imenu and you clearly see her greatness. She was somebody who, despite being, and this is interesting that she was sent with Rivka, you know, and whether Rivka was 3 or 14, however old you say, she was sent with her, you know, to in marriage. She was her tutor. She was her role model. And for Rivka Imenu to be one of the imahos, where this came from, this was a eulogy of Yaakov Avinu. It's very interesting. That's Keni Balei HaTosfos, not very well known. The Or Chadash brings down in the Haftorah for Parshat B'Sholach in Sefer Shofti. He brings down that Cain says, "V'tama dvar minekir Rivka v'tikaver b'tachad l'bein el tachad halom v'tikrash v'olom b'chut v'omer ha-medrash ki mashe katuv gabei dvarah ha-nivyah." By dvarah it says that she's sitting under a tomer dvarah. She's sitting under literally a tamar tree, a palm tree. Says it, that's Kenny Mibale Tosvot, Ze Alon Bechut Dehacha. Where was Dvorah, the prophetess? Same name. Where did she sit? Where did she hold court? Under this tree. Under this tree, which was the burial of Dvorah the Meneke. So what's the connection here? Just because it's the same namesake? Hinei Yish Lamar, 32, Lama Bacharat Dvorah HaNeviyah Davka B'makom Shetacha Alona Bachut Shel Dvorah Meneke Rivka L'Shev L'Shbot. And Rav Zaitchik notes in this mimer, he says, Rivka Dvorah knew that in order to be a shofetet, to be a judge, you have to be one who clearly knows the difference between right and wrong, and be somebody who is strong enough to hold by the midos of what is correct, and be able to inspire others. A Shofeta wasn't just a judge. She was a teacher. She was a leader. She was the mother of the people. From where did Dvorah HaNeviyah, Dvorah the prophetess, gain the strength, gain the inspiration, gain that ability to be such a good and positive role model figure? She gained and gleaned that inspiration from Dvorah the Meneke Rivka, the one who is able to know the difference between right and wrong, the one who is able to affect Rivka to be Rivka Imenu, that she was able to impress upon her the Girsata Diinukta, that she was the one who taught her the learning of a child, which stays with us forever, right? That book, Everything You Ever Needed to Know, was found in kindergarten. This is where Dvorah is about. And that's why V'lo l'chinam 33, Karayakov l'makom alon b'chut, shekein b'chal mitatal shomechanechen imo Rivka Nevi'a, shekein Rivka imo shenitchancha yidei Dvorah hi shechinchat Yaakov. Yaakov Avinu was the way he was from Rivka, and Rivka was the way she was from Dvorah. So Yaakov Avinu feels a very strong kinship and appreciation in Akara Satov to who she was. And therefore, at the place of the Kvura of Dvorah, tachar alon b'chut, Devorah the prophetess chose to judge Israel, Kadeshit Siur Dmut Yuknasha Mechanecha Misurazu, so that teacher, that motherly figure that was so pivotal in Rivka Imenu's life, should stand in front of her eyes, that she should be careful as well to live a life and to follow suit from all that was imparted to her by all that Dvorah imparted to Rivka Imenu. This idea that a Meneket is not just a nursemaid, but it's far greater than that. And that's what Dvorah Nevi'ah was gaining, that inspiration and strength. It's found that Datraga Rashraga Grossbard points out in the Targum Yonasan, where the Targum Yonasan in 34 says, and Dvorah the pedagogue of Rivka died, the one who taught her. Targum Yerushalmi is the one who was able to feed her. Notes the Datraga that they're one in the same, where he says, Ki pedagogu mechaneis mesugal liot rak mishmuchan latet lemechanech mechalbo midamo bevchina meineket ubezet sodat zlachasho mechanech sheyekbo menika mamash. The secret of being able to be a successful teacher is to be able to give over like you are the nursemaid, like you are the one feeding the child. That you give over what is nursing a child, is giving over your blood. What it's really to be mechanech another person is about giving over one's blood force. The Talmidim are called our children. Dvorah Meineket Rivka was the paradigm of what it means to be a teacher. She was the one who was like the Meineket, that she gave over her entire being to ensure that her student would grow up to be the way she was. It wasn't just a casual relationship. It was a relationship that was invested with the entirety of her being, not just to provide for her physical nourishment, but to be able to direct and impart and impact her on who and what she was, the ultimate type of pedagogue. The Chazon LeMoed, notes in 35, this is one of the things that Rav Chaim Voloshin changed. Rav Huttner notes that instead of calling the people in a yeshiva the Talmidei HaYeshiva, the students of the yeshiva, he switched the term to B'nei Yeshiva, the sons of the yeshiva. And he says the difference between a Talmid and a Ben is the difference between a Meineket and a Tabachit. A Meineket gives of your own being to this child. You're nursing from yourself. A cook is external. A professor comes in and out. A Rebbe gives over their entire being to their student. We've seen this before in Datraga 37. To emulate Hashem means to be a creator. One of the greatest ways to create, it's true with one's biological children, as well as anybody you impart wisdom and knowledge to. Vomnam hasi, in the asterisk in 37, shoborehu kishayachol livro olam, to emulate Hashem, to create a world. And how do you do this? Hello, kol mechanech b'Yisrael, every mechanech has this opportunity to be borei neshamos. When a mechanech, when a teacher, a mora, a rebbe, invest their being into the child, they are taking in 38 that spark of godliness, and they are fanning those flames that they're going to be able to grow and produce and become who they can be. The imagery that we've seen as well in 39, Rasvei Zatzal, Philly Rosh Yeshiva, and Ruch Eliyahu, who describes the way Elisha comes to revive the child that he had promised this woman that she would have. It's Isha Shunamit, and the child is lying dead on the bed, and the Navi describes that he goes on the bed, and he put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, his hands on his hands, and he breathes into him. We're not talking about CPR here. Says Rav Svei, this is the model of any mechanech. You have to put your eyes on the child to make sure that they're going in the right direction. Put yourself into the nefesh of the child. Put your hands on the child. This is that personal attention that every single child needs to breathe life into them. This is the parents' responsibility as well as the mechanech's responsibility, which goes back to what we spoke about before, that Rivka Imenu is the biological mother. The Devorah, the Meineket Rivka, is the spiritual aspect of motherhood, of being able to invest her entire being. That's the imagery of being a Meineket, which is mentioned here and before. Being a nursemaid is one who invested her whole being, not just one who's on the clock, 9 to 5. You know, did you eat breakfast today? Did you, you know, do your homework today? No. It's putting your entire being into the child. So we find that Devorah Meineket Rivka is eulogized, being just comparing her to Rivka Imenu. Rivka's greatness is really a tribute to Devorah, that she was able to be, to influence this individual, despite the surroundings, to become a Rivka Imenu. She gave her entire being to her charge. Devorah, the Shofete, the judge, the prophetess, gained strength and inspiration from her namesake, so to speak. She sits under this alone. She's there to be able to glean those lessons of what does it mean to really care. Ad shekamti Devorah shekamti ein b'Yisrael. Devorah herself calls herself a mother, the spiritual mother of the Jewish people, because that's the role of any leader, of any teacher, of looking at everyone under all their charges as an only child, as unique, and infusing in them the entirety of our being. Our final idea of why does the Chumash mention this? So again, we're talking about the modeling of what a chinuch is about. We're talking about as a lesson for us of what does it mean really to be somebody who's going to impact the next generation. It's not someone who's clocking, you know, the clock, oh, when is time over, but is ready to invest above and beyond after hours, calling the kids and finding out how they are. It's a relationship for life. It's a relationship that never ends, because this is what a Rebbe is about. He's about a father, or a Mora is about being a mother. One final idea that we can learn from the Chumash going out of its way to mention this woman, and that's an idea that Rav Svei Zatzal mentions in Ruch Eliyahu on our Parsha. And he says, Maduim kein lo nizkara b'tirat Rivka Imenu el b'remos. Why, again, our question is, that Rivka Imenu mentioned more specifically, but yet her meineket, her nursemaid, is mentioned. The Torah wants us to emphasize that he was crying not just about his mother, but about this special woman. Even though it wasn't his mother, even though it wasn't a relative, he's crying on her, kedin adam kosher, crying for somebody who's a great person. The Gemara tells us in Shabbos, anyone who cries over an adam kosher, Hashem counts their tears and puts it in a special vault. There's an idea of feeling the loss of a great person. Now we can appreciate why the Chumash doesn't mention that Rivka Imenu died. Had it mentioned that she died, one would think that Yaakov Avinu was only crying for his mother. The fact that it doesn't mention his mother is there to teach us that Yaakov Avinu is crying for an Adam Kasher. And we have to learn that lesson. Habachia la Amy, Bechia la Tzvo in 41, when he's crying for his mother, he's crying really for himself, for his loss. That's not true of crying for an Adam Kasher. You're crying about the other person. So Haishtatfu B'tzara Zulat, he's connecting with the pain of this soul that's leaving this world and entering into the next dimension. Again, we spoke about Parshat Chayev Sarah. And that's what the Torah wants to teach us. Laharel to teach us, ki be'ikar tzrichim livkod al tzaratav shal zulat, feel the pain of another. Devorah's entering into the judgment of above. She's entering into that transition process, which is very difficult. He feels her pain. He's crying for her. He's eulogizing her. That is he linking up with her in order to try to be able to ease that transition. As we spoke about, when you mention a person's good deeds, and when people are inspired to follow those good deeds, that becomes a schus, that becomes merit for the person that has died. And this is the lesson, perhaps, says Rasvei, that the Chumash is trying to teach us. The lesson of being no se ba'olim chaveiro. The lesson of stepping out of yourself and really feeling the pain of others. Just to share a number of ideas on this, again, this Sefer of Kestenbaum, Olam Amidos, very sweet Sefer. Even if we have no physical way to help our friends, there's another way, and that is through tefillah. Davening for someone else is no less of a practical and obligatory form of chesed than materially coming to his aid. And that's why the Arizal says that before davening, you should say, I take upon myself, v'ahavta l'recha kamocha, that I actually feel the needs of others, that I'm not just going to be focused on myself. And in the Sefer, Chovat HaAdam BaOlamo in 44, he brings the pasuk in Tehillim that the world is compared to night wherein the animals go trampling. And the Gemara Baba Metzia says this is referring to the Rishaim, the wicked people who are like the trampling animals. And in what way are they like them? Many ways. But one of them is they don't feel the pain of others. Animals don't feel the pain of others. How do I know that? Because I go trample them and eat them. When you trample and eat animals, you really don't feel their pain. Rishoyim are the same way. They're only interested in themselves. And we've seen this ourselves, my friends, in societies that have gone wrong, where people are only interested in themselves and in their what they believe is correct justice. They'll murder people, they'll loot, they'll create fires, because it's about them. It's like the Chayato Yar. It's like trampling on everyone else's possessions. Who really cares? What matters is what I believe, what I want. That's not someone who's able to step out of self and see the needs of others. And this really, in 46, is a Matatio Deo. This is the Midah of HaKadosh Baruch Hu. When Klal Yisrael are in pain in Egypt, it says, Vayeda Elokim, and God knew, he put his eyes and his heart on them, and he didn't ignore them. Rabbi Yerucham learns from here, Ki mikan lo edim al nesia ba'ol. Why are Chazal telling us this? To know what it means to feel the yoke of others is what HaKadosh Baruch Hu is modeling for us. And that's why Chazal tell us in 2 Aleph in 46, when a person is in pain, the Shechinah kivyachol is in pain as well. It's as if Hashem says, my head hurts, my being hurts. He brings here in 4 Aleph, the Admor Migur, the Beis Yisrael, who asked the following question, and this was a question that I had asked a rabbi when I was sitting Shiva at some point for my mother, Allah Shalom, by myself, at some point my brother, some point by myself. So I asked, do we say, Hamakom Yinachem Etchem? Hamakom Hashem should comfort you, in plural, and I was sitting alone. So I was told, yes, you say it in plural. And I always wondered, like a little bit uncomfortable when you go pay a Shiva visit to people, particularly now in Corona, when people are sitting separately. You know, what does it mean, etchem, you? So you're thinking the collective family, the people are sitting elsewhere. So when I saw this piece just now for the Beis Yisrael, it really resonated with me. And he says, we say it even if a person is sitting Shiva alone. Why? Because also Hashem is found in a person's pain. Hamakom yinachem etchem. Hashem, it's as if we're saying Hashem should also give Nechama to himself, because there's a part of Kivyachol of Hashem, Bechol Tzaratam Lo Tzar, and everyone's pain, Hashem also feels this pain. So it's as if we're trying to give Nechama not just to the Avel, the one mourning, but also Kivyachol to Hashem himself. The idea of feeling other people's pain and acting on this, davening for them, having ayin tova, thinking positive about the person, whatever you can do, or helping the person. It's not only when the person is alive in 48. Also, when a person dies, there's this idea of being no se ba'ol, whether it's learning for the person's memory, learning mishnayos, doing chesed in this person's memory, right? Opening up an organization. All of these things are a chesed for the niftar, for the ultimate din of the Yom Gadol Vanora, as well as in Source 5, listen to when people who are saying Kaddish answer Amen, Amen Yehishmei Rabba, that this should also be for the Nifter as well. So now, my friends, if we understand that what this section is teaching us is to feel the pain of others, that Yaakov Avinu is focusing particularly on Devorah, this Isha Kshera, this very holy woman, and not just his mother, to teach us that you have to feel the pain of others, you have to cry, Alon Bachut, to really cry for others. We can appreciate what the Or Yecheskel points out, Kol Amori Dmol Sol Adam Kosher, the Gemara and Shabbos, anyone who cries for a worthy person, Mochlim Lo Kol Avinosa, your sins are forgiven. Because when you start crying for a person, you see that you were awakened, and you've come to a level of tshuva shlema, you've come to full tshuva, and that's a schus for this person. And the Malbim echoes this in the bracket, that mita tzadiki mechaperet aideya hesvet, the death of a tzadik creates atonement, because again, through the eulogy, a person remembers a good deed, and it's an impetus for tshuva. Notes the Harchev Dover, which is like the footnote of the Netziv, a Gevaldik Vort in 49. And he says, here Yaakov Avinu wanted to give this eulogy to deserving to Dvorah. It was hard. So Kadosh Baruch Hu, so to speak, helped him out, and had Rivka Imenu die there as well, so that the two were intermingled together. Why was it so important that the people there should cry for Devorah? And our original question, why was it found specifically breaking up, making the Mizbech and Beit El, and then all these brachas? So he says that this was needed in order to get the bracha. Yaakov Avinu had to create a situation where Klai Yisrael wasn't just going to cry for their grandmother, for their mother, because that's a personal cry. That's a chiyuv. That's one of the seven relatives. He had to create a situation where they're going to cry as well for an Adam Kasher, but really cry, but really mourn Alon Bachut over this very special woman. And my friends, when they would mourn, and when they mourned over this woman, and they heard about how special she was, and how she gave her entire life for Rivka Imenu, for the future Shvatim Arayom Hazeh, she's responsible, she's like, in a certain way, part of the greater, larger picture of that which has influenced Klal Yisrael. At that moment, when Klal Yisrael, when the sons and the family start to cry, and they start to do tshuva, then, says the Harchev Dover, that created a kapara, a forgiveness for the sin of Dina and Shimon and Levi, of killing up the whole city. Right? Because that's the order. The Shimon and Levi destroy the whole city, then he goes to Beit El, then Devorah dies, and then he gets a bracha. Shimon and Levi did kill a whole city, whether it was right, it was wrong, there's a lot of refreshing on it. But there has to be some expiation for this. Something to say that what they did needs a requirement of kapara, a requirement of tshuva. Before Kadosh Baruch Hu can bench Yaakov Avinu and give him the bracha of fertility and of Yisrael to be this higher level, he first has to deserve this. He has to come to a level, him and his whole family, because it's really a bracha for all of Klal Yisrael, has to be on a level of tshuva. Therefore, this pasuk is the pasuk that breaks and interrupts. This was the moment of Alon Bachut, of the crying for an Adam Kasher. Nosei Ba'ol creates kapara, creates forgiveness. Ah, they then reach a level of forgiveness for what they've done, what Shimon and Levi did. Now Yaakov Avinu can be benched. And I think here we see something very beautiful here, my friends. Albeit we know very little about Devorah, all we know is that she's a Meneket of Rivka, and she's only mentioned twice. And nevertheless, the Chumash is telling us that those who give their lives to try, even if it's not biologically, to be able to impact, and to be able to create this impact of breathing into the next generation life force, such people are remembered and memorialized for dore doros, for all generations. And this is our challenge. Our challenge is not only to our biological children to do this, but we have a covenantal community where we are responsible, whether it's our friends, our neighbors, to be able to inspire them in the ways of Yisrael Saba, in the ways of Yaakov Avinu.